God of the universe, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the Almighty God. And yet you choose to tabernacle with your creation. And God, you tell us in Romans that all things work for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And those you foreknew, you also predestined to be conformed to the likeness, to the image of Jesus. And God, we want to look. We want to look like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to talk like Jesus. So tonight, as you teach us through this second portion on interpersonal relationships, will you find fertile soil, Holy Spirit, in our hearts to be submissive to your will and to stop pushing back, God? Just help us to never again let that be an option in our lives, that if we would simply do what you ask us to do, things would go so much better. So that's our goal. Thank you for your patience with us. Speak, Lord. Speak, because your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. How many of you have memorized verse 6 of Colossians? Colossians 4, verse 6. You know, it seems like every week I'm telling you, hey, man, this is Bible 101 when it comes to memorization or to application. Believe me, I started to go through some of our memory verses, our church memory verses on the way down here, and I don't remember memorizing that verse, right? Can any of you relate? All right, well, we have no excuse. We need to keep doing it. I'm just telling you that that I'm right there with you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. This is our this is week 2 on interpersonal relationship and the challenges and the problems that can sometimes come with them. And many of the challenges that we have are a result of our own or other people's unedifying speech. Isn't it amazing? If there was one thing that you could get under control today, tonight, wouldn't this be it, right? Wouldn't that be great? Oh, I remember a little girl, and she's fascinated at her mom, because her mom was applying some cold cream on her face, and the little girl asked her mommy, "Mommy, Why are you doing that?" And the mom looks back at her and says, "To make myself beautiful." And then the mom starts washing it off. And the little girl looked at her and says, "What's the matter, Mom? Giving up?" Little conversational faux pas, right? Little conversational faux pas that you'd expect from a preschooler. We might find it hilarious, might even find it harmless. Unfortunately, those same words spoken by an adult, they might carry with them some very serious consequences. Men never say anything like that. "Honey, does this dress make me look big?" Yeah, whatever. "What's the answer? Is that the dog barking? Yeah, let me go. I think I need to feed the dog." Yeah, that's a no-win, right? Need to say something encouraging there. The Bible is our roadmap to right Christian living. It's on your handout, and it encourages us to carefully weigh our words before they enter the atmosphere. Who has a problem keeping a tight rein on their tongues? Anybody? What if we just waited 10 seconds? 10 seconds before we said something. There's probably a lot of things that we wouldn't Yeah, we wouldn't end up saying at all. Again, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Read it with me. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Think about that verse as I read you this statement. Soft words sung in a lullaby will put a baby to sleep. Excited words will stir a mob to violence. Eloquent words will send armies marching into the face of death. Encouraging words will fan the flame of a Rembrandt or a Lincoln. Powerful words will mold the public mind as the sculptor molds his clay. Words spoken or written are a dynamic force. Now think about these words. Words are the swords that we use in our battle for success and happiness. How others react to us in large measure depends on the words that we speak to them. Life is a great whispering gallery that sends back echoes of the words we have sent out. Our words are immortal too. They go marching through the years in the lives of all those with whom we have come in contact with. When we speak, when we write, remember the creative power of words. Remember back in the day, I don't know how long ago, remember the song, We Got the Power? How old is that? I got the power. Remember that? Remember that? 80s?
Early 80s,
late 80s. 80s or 90s. You know, well, did you know that that's based on a pretty well-known biblical verse? Let's read it together here. Let's say, can you read that? Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Consider this. Our words have the power to hurt or to heal. Ask yourself these questions. Do your words bring comfort or conflict? Do your words bring peace or pain? Do your words bring life or strife? We make the choice. You control your lips. I was going to say, look at your tongue, but that would be hard to do. Okay? Think about your tongue. You know what your tongue looks like? I know some people, yeah. But, right? How big is your tongue? What do you think? I mean, besides the part that goes all the way down in your throat, you know? But just, how much of it can you see? About that much? Maybe? Fair enough? Just say yes. Work with me here. Thank you. Not so tough. The tongue. You might remember this. I don't know, this goes back maybe close to 20 years. Alaska Airlines, Flight 261. Crashed due to a jammed rear stabilizer in the tail, turning the plane downward. Actually, it inverted. It actually flew upside down and then crashed into the ocean, straight down. Other planes that were flying by it at the time actually witnessed as it crashed. And I'm thinking, planes, Andy would know, what's a 747 weigh, approximately? What's a B1 weigh? What?
About
30,000.
About 30,000?
Okay. Loaded?
No, with fuel.
With fuel, okay. So, 15 tons, okay. That's, no, 30,000.
300,000
pounds.
300 to 400,000 pounds.
Wow. Okay. And the rear stabilizer, what do you think that weighs? Yeah, just this rear stabilizer. 1,000 pounds?
A couple hundred
pounds, okay. So my whole point is, in consideration to the entire size of the plane, stabilizer is a relatively small part of the plane. But in this case, it was that small part of the plane that caused it to crash and burn. And I think about that when you think about the size of your tongue in comparison to the rest of your body. Isn't it your tongue, isn't it my tongue, our tongues, that often get us into big, 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 big trouble? Two boys are on a a playground and they're discussing a classmate. One of them remarked, "Hey, he's no good at sports." And the other quickly responded, "Yes, but he always plays fair." The critical one added, "He isn't very smart in school either." And his friend answered, "Well, that may be true, but he studies hard." The boy with the mean tongue was becoming exasperated with the attitude of the other. He says, "Well, did you ever notice how ragged his clothes are?" And the other little boy said, "Yeah, but did you ever notice how clean? How clean they are." Every negative comment was responded to with a positive comment. You know, we have the ability to do that as well. Every time we hear a critical comment, we have the opportunity to either pour water or gasoline on that conversation. If I ask the people that know you the best, which would they say that you are known for? Water or gasoline? You should ask people. You really should. You should get around the people. "Hey, come on, man. Sister, brother, I need you to tell me straight up. What's my attitude like? What am I know? What's the word on the street, right? What are people saying?" Because guess what? People are talking about you. You thought they were just—they only talk about church leaders, right? No, they talk about everybody else, you know, in the church as well. Yeah, this is the second week in our look at the topic of learning how to love your neighbor. That's what it's all about. Loving your neighbor means speaking grace to your neighbor. The word "learning" is appropriate here because loving your neighbor—does it? It's on your handout. Does it come naturally to you? No, it doesn't come naturally to any of us. Loving self is what comes naturally. Loving others is always going to be a sacrifice. To prove my point, let me ask you a simple question. How many of you ever had a baby? Got children? Okay. Ever seen a child? Ever been a child? Okay, then y'all qualify, right? Okay. Let me ask you this. Those of you especially those of you that have multiple kids, after a baby learns the words dada or mama, right? What is inevitably one of the next words that a baby learns? Mine. There you go. Mine. Now say it like they say it.
Mine.
Mine, right? It's not a pleasant. It's like, mine. Mine, I'll take that. Mine. No, it's mine with an attitude. Mine! And they scrunch up their little faces and these cute little bundles of love. All of a sudden, you take a toy away from them. You tell them no. Oh, my goodness. Those little faces turn quickly. Mine is a word that is not focused on loving others. Adults have the same challenge. My rights, my feelings, my ideas. How do you feel when one of your ideas is not accepted? Oh, no big deal. I'm sure there's something better. That's usually not the attitude, right? You hurt my feelings. Let's just remove that from our vocabulary. Because nobody has the ability to hurt your feelings. Do you realize that? We allow people to hurt our feelings. Now I understand that it's not politically correct to say that. But I'm the guy that says, don't give somebody else besides Jesus that much power in your life. Because ultimately, he's the only one that we should care about. Now practically, sticks and stones. You can break my bones, of course, but names can never... No, names do hurt me. When somebody's gossiped about me or lied about me or this church or even one of you, it's not easy for me to process that, and it's not easy for me to cast that to the Lord, but it's my responsibility to, and I'm reminded of the same thing. Why should I give them power? He who angers you controls you. Don't give anybody that kind of power in your life but Jesus. The primary purposes of this lesson are to explain the biblical meaning of the word love and to teach us how to practice it. On your handout, you're going to want to fill this in. To present the guidelines for biblical communication and to show God's process for restoration and discipline, if necessary, in his church. Learning how to love your neighbor requires a willingness to draw on the strength of Jesus Christ as you die to self and live for him. I'll tell you this, there are some people that I don't want to love. You know anybody like that? But here's the deal, I don't have that right anymore. I'm to love my neighbor, period. Period. So, I know I can't love him in Greg's strength. I have to love him in God's strength. And it's amazing, isn't it funny? All those people that you dodge at Walmart when you see them, right? All those people that you see their name come up on your phone and you go, you know, I don't want to talk. You know, you just, whatever. Right? Whatever. Yes, they've hurt you. But let Jesus heal those wounds. Let Jesus heal those wounds. And believe me, you'll be amazed how those things aren't going to bother you as much. It's a process, right? Nobody does it overnight. But it'll come. Key words in this statement. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I think it's on your handout. I can do what? What's that say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. Do you believe that? I can do everything except this thing that's really hurting me, and that's not going to happen, right? And I'm telling you, God can change your heart in an instant. Whatever you're struggling with tonight, God can change your attitude and your understanding and your mind and your heart on that in an instant. You came in here with a problem tonight. You cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And believe me, it can go away. He can change everything in an instant if we will let him. Problem is that no, we want to hang on to our hurts. We want to hang on to our issues du jour. We want to hang on to our problems, and you're missing out on the joy of the Lord because you're holding on to something that God is saying you can let go of. You have the power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the Living Bible, it says, I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and the power. For this portion of our lesson, we're going to be focusing on God's desire for our speech and our communication. And as you listen now and later this week, go through this lesson, you know, even more on your own, ask yourself one simple question. Do my words violate? This is on your handout. Do my words violate the law of love? Do my words violate the law of love? Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes. Proverbs 10:11, you know, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 15:1, how many of you memorized that? A gentle answer what? Turns away wrath. Is that usually how we respond when somebody gets up all in our grill about something? First you hand them a Tic Tac, right? You go, you get some nasty breath, right? And then you say, yeah, I understand what you're saying. And don't argue. And just don't argue. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Say that with me. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Again, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Okay, good. Because God's going to give you some, maybe even on the ride home, God is going to give you some opportunities to practice that. Practice that. Practice that. Practice that. Gentle answer turns away wrath. I remember. How many have been to Israel with us? How many have been to Israel? Yeah, okay. How many of you want to go to Israel? You want to go? Okay, we're thinking about doing another tour. I should probably put a sign-up sheet in the back. Probably do another tour in 2020. But we were in, this is probably on my second trip, we were in Jerusalem. And you'll remember in the old city, those of you that have been there, in the old city of Jerusalem, where all the taxi cabs are, and it's at the very top. Western Wall is all the way down. below going east. There was a, you know, you barter with it, just like in Mexico, you barter with the taxi drivers, you don't pay them, you know, they say, hey, I want 20 bucks. No, I'll give you 10. You know, well, this is back a few years, so the going price was $6 for a taxi drive from there, up there at the Jaffa Gate, all the way back to the hotel where we were staying at. So we start to get in this taxi, and I try to train everybody. Don't get in the taxi until you've negotiated a price. Okay? It's always wise. Don't get in the taxi. So I'm saying to this guy, he's saying $10. I go, no, everybody else is $6. He goes, no, $9. No, I'm like, no. $6. We'll pay you $6. He said $9 again. And then I said $6, and he looks at me and goes, you will pay $8. You know, you will pay $8. And I said, I would go nowhere near your cab. You will pay $8. Not kind words. So I said, no thanks. Next, you know, so we just went to the next cab and $6, and we were on our way. You will pay. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, gives us specific instructions on the purpose of our mouth and our tongue. And good communication skills are extremely important to all of us, especially the Christian. The world closely watches what we say and how we say it. You ever met rude people? Don't be looking at me and say, I am, because I'm not, I know. I'm not. Yeah, rude people. You ever met anybody that are just rude people? I was in a bookstore once, and I was doing some research on New Age books. So I walked up to the manager, and I asked him, "Can you tell me where the self-help section is?" And she looked at me and said, "Well, if I told you where the self-help section was, wouldn't that be defeating the purpose?" It was funny. Would that be defeating the purpose? Yeah, that was. Yeah, okay, I get it. That's good. That's good. But whatever happened to the customer is always right. Customer is always right. You know, you kind of expect for someone, you know, in the world to be able to say that kind of stuff, but that shouldn't happen within the body of Christ. You know, we have a special bond in the family of God, don't we? We have a special bond. If you're a Christian, then you've been born again by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit of the living God that dwells in you dwells in the person next to you if they're born again as well. Do you understand that? And you get mad at that person who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make logical sense, does it, when you think of it from that perspective? So just kind of be thinking those things through. Shouldn't be happening in the body of Christ. I remember, I think it was my first year. This probably goes back to 1995. Some of you weren't even born in 1995. You know, it goes back to 1995 when I first came on staff at my home church at Horizon Christian Fellowship. And most of you know, big church, had our own school, had our own high school, like 500 students, and 200 or 300 elementary. But we had our own football team, the Horizon Panthers. Okay, Horizon had the Horizon Panthers, and so they were giving tickets away to the game to staff. So I went down to that section of the building and where we could get our tickets. And I just stood there. There's just a gal. She wasn't doing anything important. And I just waited. I just saw her. She was kind of muttering around. And so I just waited for a second. And then 1 second turned into 2 seconds. It turned into 10 minutes. And I'm standing there. I go, oh, this is great. She's not even going to ask me. She thinks I'm just standing there, you know, twiddling my thumbs. You know, I'm just for no reason. So I'm like 15 feet away from her. Paying no real attention to me, and she finally asked me, "Hey, did you come by to pick up a ticket?" And I said, I said, yes, that's why I'm here. And she said, well, why didn't you say something? I'm not a mind reader. This is another believer. This is another staff person. And I go, I'm going, doesn't that mean that you'd have to have a mind to begin with to be able to read mine? And all these things were coming through my head. And I'm going, a gentle answer, a gentle answer, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, so I said, yeah, I'll just take my ticket. But it just reminded me that we should all have that sign around our necks. It says under construction. So even though we shouldn't get lippy with anybody, if somebody does, just remember that we're all working our way through our own personal issues. You know, there were plenty of things that I felt like saying, but praise the Lord. I didn't want to look at a few verses about speaking truth, and I want to talk about, let's go here, about speaking the truth in love. That's not always an easy thing to do, but we need to do it. We need to speak the truth in love. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, go to your Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. And then verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Raise your hands if you already have those verses underlined or highlighted. Okay, my encouragement, highlight them now, underline them now. Verse 29, let as much corrupt communication proceed as your feelings deem necessary. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that at all. Doesn't say that at all. Now, when it comes to unwholesome talk, I would probably say that gossip is at the top, pretty much at the top of... My name is gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartaches, and indigestion. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am gossip. I make headlines and headaches. Before you repeat a story, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Probably seen these before, right? You know the think deal, right? Think. T is for, is it true? And here's the deal. Even if it's true, that doesn't mean that you have a right to be going and blabbing it to everybody. H, is it harmless? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? And if it isn't, don't repeat it. Don't repeat it. Remember hearing a story about a man who, surprisingly enough, it's never happened around here, he gossips about his pastor. Later goes back to him and repents and asks forgiveness, and the pastor says, no problem. But to show your sincerity, I'd like you to do something for me. I want you to take a pillow. I want you to take a pillow up to that high heel over there, and I want you to tear it open, and I want you to let the feathers go everywhere. The wind takes them, and the man goes and does exactly what the pastor requested and comes back and tells him what he had done. And the pastor said, oh, that's great. I'm glad that you did that. There's just one more thing that I need you to do. I need you to go and gather all those feathers and put them back in the pillow. See, even after you're convicted about your gossip, even after I'm convicted about my gossip, there is no way to get that back to all the people that we have gossiped to, right? And, you know, I've been mentioning the last few weeks, and it's come up in James and it's come up in our BCF lesson, that there are people that you probably need to apologize to. I don't know how many times I've said, there's a phone call you need to make, there's a letter you need to write, there's somebody that you need to go and have a face-to-face with and say, you know what, I've sinned against you. I gossiped about you, I lied about you, I listened to gossip about you, which is the same thing, because you're participating in it, instead of shutting it down immediately. And has anybody here done that? Just raise your hands if anybody has. Okay, in the back? Okay, you have? Okay, good. Probably means that there's two-thirds of the people that probably still need to then, right? There's somebody in your life that you've gossiped about. And believe me, if those people know about it, they haven't forgotten. So I'd encourage you to do that. When someone wants to share with you something that may be borderline on the gossip side, just ask them this simple question. You always know when it's coming up, don't you? Don't you know when somebody's about ready to gossip about somebody else? Don't you? You can pretty much feel it coming on. You can tell by the way that the conversation is going or what they preface it by. Just ask them before they get any further. Just ask them, say, according to God's standards, could this be considered gossip? According to God's standards, could this be considered gossip? And guess what? You haven't judged them, you haven't criticized them, but you put them on alert that God is listening. And hopefully that just shuts it down right there. See, gossip only lives when it's listened to. And believe me, the only reason that people will gossip to you is because you've listened before. I've told you this before, people don't gossip to me anymore. Because they know that, hey, if I know both those people, I will say, wow, I know that person. That sounds out of character. Not saying it didn't happen. Let's go get you two together right now. Right on the spot. And amazing how people stop telling me gossip about other people. It's actually a good thing when people stop gossiping to you. Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people. A gossip who will never tell a lie if the truth will do more damage. That's why I said, you know, so-and-so is sleeping around with so-and-so. Maybe that's true. But it's not your right to go and tell anybody else about that. If you have a brother or sister that are involved in sexual immorality, you have a responsibility to go to those two people or those, at least that one person and say, hey, you know, this is what the Bible says about that kind of stuff. How can I help you work through this? How can I help you work through this? Because God's blessing cannot be on a person that is sexually immoral, whether married or not. Never miss a good chance to shut your mouth, right? Just never miss a chance just to shut your mouth. Some people define a secret as something you tell to one person at a time. Here's the deal. Can you keep a secret? Yeah, can you keep a secret? Yeah, well, so can I. You don't have to go and blab all that stuff to everyone you come in contact with. The point Paul is trying to get across here in these Ephesian verses is, if your mouth is in the on position, let those words flowing from it have the intention of imparting grace or edifying the hearers. You know, being in church leadership, we have to address sin in the camp. I have no choice. If I don't, it's disobedient. And if we allow sin in the camp, you got an Achan scenario, and a lot of innocent people end up getting hurt. So we will address it. We will address it with grace, but we will address it because God says to. But it's never with vindictive intention. It's for the edification of that person. Knock it off in Jesus' name, right? Knock it off in Jesus' name, and then expect God's hand of favor on our lives. On the topic of truth, never forget there's a right way and a wrong way to present the truth. Truth must be presented in love, and love must always be presented with truth. Warren Wiersbe, many of you have his commentaries. He said this. He said, truth without love is what? Brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. You understand that? Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Don't tell a person that you love them, or don't think that you love a person if you let them remain in their sin without addressing it. Because, you know, you're a hypocrite. You're just a hypocrite. And if you go to that person and you're just hammering them on their sin, which may be true, if you're not doing it with grace, if you're not doing it with a spirit of understanding that could be you next time, bro, then don't do it. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Can you read this? Read this with me. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems what? Right to a man, but its end thereof is death. And here again in Proverbs 12, 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes what? Depression. But a good word makes it glad. You know what we need in the church? A whole bunch of what? Good words. There you go. Bunch of good, good words. And then Proverbs 12, 25, you know, an anxious heart weighs a man down. An anxious heart weighs a man down. But a kind word cheers him up. You know, at this point, take a look at this meaning of an unwholesome talk or corrupt communication. You know, that word corrupt, it literally means filthy speech. Might want to write that down in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Corrupt means filthy speech. Literally, the word means rotten or putrid. Rotten or putrid. It's the same word used by Jesus in Matthew 7, referring to rotten fruit, which is worthless or bad. You know, it's rotten. It's got bugs or worms or maggots. Maggots. So, maggot mouth. Think about that. Maggot mouth. That'd be good. That sounds like you're getting close to being a maggot mouth, right? Okay. But it is. Rotten, putrid, unkind, unwholesome. Maggot mouth. Here it is on your handout. An uncontrolled tongue in the mouth of a believer is an index of a corrupt life. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. I think I have them up here on the screen. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its what? Fruit. Brood of vipers. That's Jesus speaking, right? How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. I don't think there's a lot of solid teaching on that fact. Man, there's a whole bunch of words that I don't want to be accountable for. It's a good thing that we can repent, right? Remember 1 John 1:9? Christian bar of soap, we confess our sins. He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh man, I am so thankful for that. But so I encourage you now, I mean, make those amends now. First to God, and then those people that you've harmed with your speech. I remember hearing about the wife of an overworked pastor took her husband to the doctor, and after a few minutes, the doctor pulled the wife aside and said, "You know what? I don't like the way your husband looks at all." The wife says to the doctor, "Well, neither do I, but he's a good father to the children." She didn't have to say that, right? She didn't have to say that. You ever notice that when people harbor things for a long time, they just all of a sudden come out at interesting times? You know, a lot of that is because, write somewhere in your notes, God isn't moody. Just write that somewhere. God isn't moody. And if we are doing our best to conform to his likeness, what does that mean for us? Don't raise your hands who the moody people are. I already know who you are, okay, for the most part. Okay? And it's just because, you know, we know the condition of the flock. We see the up and down and up and down and up and down. We see when people lash out over simple things. Very simple, you know, that's just, you're moody. And it's because your attitude is not in submission to Christ. So I'm encouraging you, just submit it to the Lord. Submit your life to the Lord. And amazingly, that reputation that you have for moodiness will be replaced for a reputation of godliness. It all changes. God isn't moody. You know, I see it a lot, even back in the day, worship teams are notorious for being tempted to fight with one another because the devil loves to cause division in worship teams. He does. Why? Because they're trying to lead people to worship. And guess who hates that? Starts with a D, ends in evil, right? The devil, right? The devil. You know, the devil hates it. So he loves to cause that. And I remember years just watching, you know, worship teams over the years. Just remember that. Just remember that. Pray for our worship team. Pray for all worship teams. You know, rude speech. It just doesn't go very far. When God changes the heart, he also changes the things that come out of the mouth. This is absolutely true in my case because those of you that know my testimony know that the Lord took away my cursing, foul, blasphemous, ugly, that wasn't on my list, but I'll add it, megaphone, I was a contractor, you know, for 15 years, and on the job site, there was no need to be delicate with my speech, and I didn't have to get creative with the English language. I knew about 20 words, you know, and they came out all the time. And the first week I got saved, I mean, the Lord changed so many things. The first week that I got saved, and they're still there. I wish you'd take them away. They're still there. I still think them. One of my worst nightmares is preaching and let some bomb come out of my mouth. And if that ever happens, your responsibility is not to go, "Ah!" Your responsibility is, "Let's pray for the pastor." But he took that away. He just took that away. You know, I was surrounded by people that talked like that, that kind of language was accepted and almost expected in my occupation. I was only speaking my native language. But it wasn't just that these words that would come out were vulgar. They were demoralizing too. And, I'm just thankful for the blood of Jesus, aren't you? Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus that covers all that crazy stuff? And who knows better than he that We're working on stuff. We're working on stuff. Romans 3:13 and 14 says, "The throat is an open tomb whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." You know, an open tomb has the stench of death. Remember Lazarus' sisters, what were their names? Mary and Martha. Yeah, Mary and Martha. So Lazarus croaks off, and Jesus comes, you know, and says, "Hey, by fourth day, he now what? Stinketh." Yeah? He stinketh. I don't want to have maggot mouth. I don't want to have a mouth that stinketh. I want to have a mouth that speaks forth grace and edification and building up. And I would encourage you to have that desire as well. You ever walk past a dead animal? Ever seen a dead animal? Just walk past a dead animal, guts all, you know, spread out, you know, all over the place, and they just, sorry for that visual. And it just stinks, you know, guts, you know, they stink. And I'm going, man, well, that's a nasty smell right there. Or a trash can. Like a trash can, your trash can, don't tell me your trash doesn't stink, right? That's what our speech would look like if we could see it. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to God. Believers who use shady or questionable remarks reveal a heart of wickedness. You know, the speech of the believer should be on a high plane of instructing and communicating, encouraging to others. You know, you can have fun, and you can, you know, I'm a kidder, and people who aren't kidders don't hang out at our church very long. You know, the people that are just all uptight and constantly have their knickers in a twist about something, they don't last very long, because I don't take myself seriously, and I encourage you not to take yourself so seriously too. You need to have fun. You need to have some joy. It's good to laugh. You know, many of you, you know, it's good to have some, you know, some verbal ping pong. You know, you're going back and forth. You're just having, but it never has to be filthy. It never has to be dirty. It never has to be full of innuendo, like all the stuff that we used to say back in the day. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to joke around. Because words, you know, words can leave a lot of harm. Most of you don't remember, you're not old enough to remember Karen Carpenter, but she died of heart failure at age 32 due to years of self-abuse. She had anorexia bulimia, or anorexia nervosa. What was thought to have brought on her fatal obsession with her weight control was that a reporter once called her Richard's chubby sister. Was that an excuse for her? No. No. But it's an example that our words can have long-lasting effects, far different than what our intentions may be. You know, we're going through James. We went through James 3 a few weeks back. James, he's the half-brother of Jesus, and he likens the tongue to a horse's bridle and to a rudder of what? Rudder of a ship, right? A rudder of a ship, which is the steering mechanism for both. And this is how it reads in the Living Bible, James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark. The tongue is set on fire by hell itself and can turn our whole lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster." Let me see your tongues. You've been wanting to do this for years, I know. Okay? Let me see your tongue. Just go ahead. Stick your tongue out. I know you want to do it. Okay? I know you don't want to do it. Think about it. You know what your tongue weighs? It weighs about a quarter of a pound. Quarter of a pound. What's the size of a Big Mac? Not a quarter of a pound, okay? Okay. Well, actually, the meat in the Big Mac, right? Or for the sake of illustration, let's just say it's a quarter pound. Say the average person, just say the average person, ladies, don't get mad at me. Say the average person weighs 150 pounds, okay? It's just an illustration. Average person weighs 150 pounds. That would mean that your tongue is only 0.25%. 0.25% of the weight of your entire body. 1/600th of your entire body weight. Have you ever given any thought to how something that small can get us in so much trouble? This doesn't seem fair to the rest of your body. If any of you ever been in a fight, okay, I can pretty much tell you that it was this right here that got you in that fight. It's usually the mouth, tongue, that gets us in that fight. And guess, well, the whole body ends up paying a consequence for it. You know, I've heard it said that the tongue can be the most dangerous weapon in the world. When it comes to our mouths, a good verse to keep in mind is Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. You know, the wise thing to do is, it's an old saying. You can talk about me all you please, but I will talk about you while I'm on my knees, right? And here's something else that we can pray. I pray today, it's on your handout, I pray today my words be sweet, for tomorrow those words I may have to eat. Fill that in your little blanks there that you have in your handout. Last input here on the tongue comes from one of the best known events in all of history. 1945, an American B-29 bomber named the what? Enola Gay sent on a bombing run over Japan. Its cargo, one bomb. Physical dimensions of that bomb, what do you think they were? Anybody know? Physical dimensions of that bomb. 4 feet by 12 feet. Okay? So 12 feet is about from here to the wall, and 4 feet would probably be to there. So it's just say from here to the wall. That's not very big, is it? In the big picture, it's not all that big. One bomb. Its target, you remember, city of Hiroshima. The atomic bomb blast obliterated 3/5 of the city within seconds and killed 75,000 people. In the years to come, thousands more were lost to the radioactive fallout and other lingering physical effects of the blast. In comparison to the city, the size of the bomb was small, but the body count was high. In comparison to our bodies, the tongue is small, but contains immeasurable destructive power. Think about this. With a tongue, we can lead a person to Christ. And with a tongue, we can tear somebody down. Which should we do? Our focus should be on leading people to Christ with it. We make that choice. Might want to write on your notes somewhere, just what can we learn from the Enola Gay? Just write that somewhere. What can we learn from the Enola Gay? I want to switch gears here now. Another area the body of Christ is in need of improvement. One of the most difficult situations is when a brother or a sister sins against you. Has that ever happened? Brother or sister has sinned against you. Praise God that Jesus himself addressed this issue specifically and has given us instruction on reconciliation and restoration and church discipline. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, we read, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him What's that word?
Alone.
If he hears you, hey, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Before, raise your hand if you've ever been sinned against by a brother or sister, okay, a fellow Christian. Raise your hands. One of them, okay? All right? There should be probably every hand here, okay? Before following this procedure, do this. Step one, examine your motivation and your heart. You know, there's sometimes where, well, number one, it's not even a sin, and two, even if it is, it's so minor, why don't you just let it go? Why don't you just let it go, okay? So examine your motivation and your heart. Step two, ask God for his perspective. You know, James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, any woman lacks wisdom, let him, what? Ask of God, who gives liberally and in abundance, okay? Step three, this might sound familiar, examine your motivation in your heart. You get where I'm going with this, don't you? Step four, make sure that it is God and not your pride that is calling you to address the issue. Hey, my rights, you know, were violated. My character was attacked. My idea wasn't accepted. Oh, and step five, examine your motivation and your heart. Now we're ready to break down the guidelines. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. The first elimination for this criteria is that this only applies to a fellow believer, not unbelievers. Not that the principle can't work, but you should be able to expect that this principle will work with another believer who says that they are under the authority of God's word. Number two on the list, the sin is committed against you and not another. There is, it amazes me how many people will take up somebody else's offense. Somebody else gets offended by something that you said, right? That you said wasn't sin. Just they didn't like what you said. So they go off in a huff. But they never want to leave alone. So they want to take a whole bunch of people with them just because they couldn't let it go. Or they didn't want to deal with the sin. So taking up somebody else's offense, if you come to me and... this is why nobody comes to me anymore. You know, because when people come to me, the first question I'm going to ask, well, so-and-so did this, and I go, what is their biblical offense? Oh, I have a list. I have a list, right? Okay, what was the biblical offense or offenses? And you'll go through your list and go, oh, well, I guess there is no biblical infraction. If there's no biblical infraction, there's no sin. If there's no sin, who's the problem? Yeah. If I'm having a problem with somebody and there's no biblical offense, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. See it all the time, and it just... Don't go and take up somebody else's offense. That's sin, too. You realize that. It's sin to take up somebody else's offense. Always ask, is it an offense at all? Why don't you be a peacemaker, right? Somebody gets upset about something with somebody else, why don't you be the peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, yeah. Pacemakers, right? Peacemakers. Sometimes I need one after I hear some of the crazy things that people say. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You know these verses, right? Brothers, or brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There are, if the sin isn't against you, and you know a brother or sister, this is your directive to go and talk to them. The sin isn't against you. You know somebody who's stealing. Stealing from work, they're stealing from the convenience store, whatever it might be. You have a responsibility. Go, hey, bro, what's the eighth commandment? I think it's thou shalt not, what is it? Steal, okay? Your behavior is not conducive to somebody naming Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What can I do to help you not steal anymore? So that's why you go to him. Your brother's gotten a sin. You're spiritual. You restore them in a spirit, in an attitude of gentleness, because guess what? Might be you next week as somebody approaching you on your deal. I think God knew. There'd just be so much more harmony and unity in the church if people would really take God's word to heart, right? You ever taken up somebody? Raise your hand if you've taken up somebody else's offense. Okay? Let me encourage you. Repent to the Lord, and then repent to the people that you've taken up their offense against. It'll set you free. I'm telling you, it'll set you free. Another thing to keep in mind, that Jesus' words here in verse 15 does not give us full license for a full-out frontal attack on every person who hurts us or says something we don't like. Sometimes we just gotta stop whining and start shining. Right? We don't need whiny Christians in the church that are just so you gotta walk on eggshells around them. You gotta, you can't be that, can't say this, can't do that, because so and so's not gonna like it. Well, so and so's got an issue. Why don't you help them with that issue? Because what will happen eventually is that you'll have nobody who will want to be around you. And we don't want that. We don't want anybody to feel like they're alienated. It's just going to happen, though, if you are one of those people. So don't be that person. You know, verse 15 says, if he repents, you grant full forgiveness. And you provide biblical counsel to help him. Verse 16 applies if he doesn't repent, but if you will not listen, take it to one or two others, right? That every matter may be established, right? May be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. This removes the option for the individual to explain it away as a difference of opinion or a he said, she said scenario. These others that you use, if you're going to bring people with you, you don't bring your sister, you don't bring your brother, you don't bring your mommy, you don't bring your daddy. You bring other people who are biblically, doctrinally sound, who you can trust to be unbiased, and who have the goal of not supporting you, but bringing restoration to the both of you and reconciliation to the both of you. Hopefully this will encourage him to or her to rethink their stand and repent. Verse 17 implies that this knucklehead still won't repent, right? But if he refuses even to hear from the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Tell to the church. That means that you need to get church leadership involved. Don't bring it to the elders. Don't bring it to me right away. Your responsibility, go and work it out on your own. I got enough people in my own life that I've got to be dealing with on this kind of stuff. Right? You can work it out. Just work it out. Win your brother over. Win your sister over. Humility what? Wins the day. Humility wins the day. But if you have to, bring it to the church. And it means bring it to church leadership and involve them in the discussion with the individual. Here's a little hint, though. I'll tell you this. If it's gone this far, chances are they're not going to hear it from the leadership either. They're probably not going to give in and do what is right and repent. And it breaks my heart, but many just won't receive. You know, as a young intern pastor in a church of 5,000 or 6,000 people, guess what? When you've got 5,000 or 6,000 sinners, there's some that sin really good and their sin needs to be addressed in the camp. Well, guess who gets those opportunities? All the intern pastors, right? So I know, and I don't like doing it, but You have to. So what does it mean to treat him like a pagan or a tax collector? We're going to close with these last couple verses. I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This involves what is known as church discipline. But now I've written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Somebody sent me, I'm trying to remember who it was. Karen, was it you that said, I never looked at that word reviler? Was it you that mentioned that to me? Somebody had mentioned it to me. Oh, it was Norma? Said yes, it was. Thank you, Norma, for reminding me it was Norma. That said, I never understood, because I explained one day that reviler just is gossip and slander. And you're going, a reviler, okay? You're not even supposed to keep company with those people, according to what the Bible says. Now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do I not judge those who are inside? But to those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Oh, big meanie church. Had to address somebody on their sin. They didn't like it. They ran away, and they went down and said, well, I'm leaving this church. Well, you don't have a choice. You're not leaving the church. We've removed you on a temporary basis in hopes of you realizing that your ongoing pattern of sin has consequences. Now, the problem is that back in the day when Jesus wrote this and right afterwards, there was one church in the city. And you couldn't just walk, 500 yards down the street to the next church who their leadership only knows what you've told them why you've left that church. And you never find out the truth until later. Here's the deal. When I know that somebody comes to our church who's been complaining and starts ragging on their last church leadership, number one, I say, well, why don't I sit down with your pastor? And well, let's talk this through. Maybe you can do that. You've already got your relationships and your friendships up there. Let's just talk this through. And they don't do it. They don't do it. Because they just want to gripe, and they don't want to get right. Because usually it's not the other church leadership down the street. Guess who the problem is? It's that individual. Yeah, it's that individual. Here's another one, 2 Thessalonians. Turn there, please. Chapter 3. We'll wrap up with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Worst case scenario, he won't repent. Biblically, they are to be put out of the fellowship. Now, you need to understand this. This is not an injunction to abandon that person. It's just the au contraire, right? It's just the opposite, really. It is a challenge to win him with love, which can touch even the hardest of heart. And it's not a statement that men are hopeless. It's a statement that Jesus Christ has found no man hopeless. And neither must we. Let me just mention two quick things on this issue. The church does not practice this. If you know people who are sexually immoral, which is a big deal, but you notice what else is on the list, right? Covetous, what? Idolaters, revilers, slanderers. You're not supposed to hang out with them at all. Not even to have a meal with them. Now, if the church would practice this, there would be so much less sin in the church. But because people don't realize that there's actually a consequence for their sin, they just keep going. And you have enabled them. You have enabled them in their sin. So I'm just encouraging you, if you know people that are in that scenario, have that loving talk with them. It's really hard, especially if you're a parent. If you're a parent, and you have kids who claim to be Christians and they're sexually immoral, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Don't even have a meal. Big meanie Jesus, right? No, the whole point is that you win them over. But we better learn this. We better learn to obey God and not show favoritism and partiality on any of this. Brothers, sisters, anyone. I mean, it's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But it's disobedience not to. And you just have to decide if you're going to be faithful to the Lord or you're just going to willfully be defiantly disobedient. And I want you to be obedient because guess what? If you're obedient, God's hand of favor is going to be on you. If you're disobedient, believe me, you'll just have a lot of challenges. So just get right with the Lord on a lot of those things. Amen? Father, thank you for this time in your word and for rattling our cages on stuff that we really don't want to be accountable to. But Lord, your wisdom is so much better than ours. It always has been, always will be. And even when things don't make sense to us, God, help us just to willfully bend our knee to you and trust that even though your ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth are your ways than our ways and your thoughts than our thoughts. So we just need to stop being disobedient and trust you and realize that purity in the body of Christ is important. It's important. Just like there's can't be blessing on an individual who allows sin in their life, there can't be your blessing on a church that allows sin as well. So, Father, help us to be loving. Help our words to be kind and sweet and encouraging and edifying, all for the desire of building people up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.